where we should be building. That's what we're going to be talking about in Matthew chapter 7. Building good. Make sure to build good. Really good has become the theme of chapter 7, genuine goodness. And I put those two together because of the fact that that's what is good. God is looking for the genuine, the real, the true. That's the good. Oftentimes, you talk to people about their idea of the kingdom of God, and oftentimes they'll describe it in terms of heaven. And so they'll talk about the streets of gold. They want to make sure you interject. There are streets of gold, right? And you begin to realize that the fixation is on still the materialism and the comprehension is such that they're not getting it. They don't see the good. Even the streets of gold, which we believe are literally going to be there so crystal clear that you can see through them, which is a demonstration of the path that we have taken to come to God, a purging and a purifying that brings us to the kingdom. Not unlike those pearly gates. People oftentimes make reference to those great pearly gates. And of course, as you read about it in Scripture, you understand that pearl is that thing of great value and is often used to describe wisdom. So you have the 12 gates that are describing the Old Testament, the Word of God, that in the wisdom of God would lead us into His presence. All of those things have a reason and have a purpose and are describing something. We believe that literally the intangible will take on tangibility in heaven so that we'll walk on stones and see faithfulness. It's going to be an amazing thing, isn't it? And as we begin to understand what the kingdom of heaven is truly about in Matthew, we understand what God is truly looking for. And we realize that it is that which is truly good. Now, once again, I've emphasized the word truly to emphasize the word genuine and sincere and honest and real. It is that which is described as the fruit that describes the realness of the benefit of the tree. He says every good tree bears honest, real, genuine fruit. And what he's talking about is the fact that the genuineness of our heart is that which is the fruit. And if your heart is genuine, that which will be produced will be profitable, because the spirit of truth is that which has brought it about. We realize in Scripture that He is the real one. He is the genuine one. And when the Spirit of God begins to move in our hearts, there's real change. This is why as you come to Matthew chapter 7, and you begin to look at many who come to the Lord in verse 21, and Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does, that's a key point, does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. We never had a real, a genuine, a sincere relationship. You and I never did. You talked and you prayed, but it wasn't to me. And you did your works, but it wasn't for me. You and I never knew each other. You need to depart. You are workers of lawlessness, without law. That is to say, you didn't do what I told you to do. Now, lest we become confused about what God wants us to do, I thought God wanted me to work in the church. I thought God wanted me to build these buildings. Jesus begins to proclaim exactly what the kingdom of heaven is like. And as we come to verse 24, he uses a phrase, everyone who hears these words of mine. Now that phrase really is very cumulative. That is to say, he's been talking a while. And you have to literally go all the way back to chapter 5 to say what he's been talking about. These words of mine. The word that he uses for words is logos. More specifically, my intent. Logos is a word that defines the intent of God, the heart of God, the purpose of God. When John says the word became flesh and dwelt among us, God was saying, this is now you're really going to find out what I intended. You've been reading all those words all your life, but now you're going to find out what is true. And so Jesus says, I've been talking to you. And if you've been listening, you can hear what I've been saying. Now, just as a synopsis, let me remind you what he's been saying. In chapter 5, he has been making it clear that God is desirous of humble and true obedience. That's what basically chapter 5 is telling us. I mean, what is God looking for? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who will suffer for righteousness. Well, there has to be a genuineness in order for you to suffer for something. I mean, that's very revealing, isn't it? I mean, if the time comes where you might have to give your life or suffer for what you believe, that kind of divides and separates the disingenuous from the real. And so God begins to proclaim, Jesus begins to proclaim what is real. He even states, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say, if you looked, and what was he getting at? The real. How you really feel. You may have turned your head, but how do you really feel about it? And God is looking for those that are humble and true in their obedience, really. If you look in chapter 6, what he is conveying to us is God is looking for those that have a genuine and real relationship with their Heavenly Father. So when they pray, they're actually praying to their Heavenly Father. When they give, they're giving their alms as unto their Heavenly Father. When they fast, they're fasting as unto their Heavenly Father. They're doing all for their Heavenly Father. There's actually a genuine relationship that they have with their Heavenly Father. And as we come to chapter 7, he begins to emphasize a real and true change in the way we see things, in the things that we seek, in the things that we do. There's going to be a real change. Therefore, you will know them by their fruit, the genuineness of their hearts. You think oftentimes, well, you can't really see somebody's heart. You can see genuineness. It will reveal itself in all these areas. And so Jesus now comes and he tells us, you need to build on the good. And the thought is, well, you mean build on the real. And he says, yes, build on the real. And you say, well, how can I be sure that I'm building on the real? He says, well, let me show you. And I believe that this paragraph is for the purpose of giving us a solidness about our faith. To give us a confidence and a security about what we believe. And he actually uses the word rock in which we build upon. And the evidence that what we have is real. How is it proven? How can I know? I mean, who wants to wait till that day in which Jesus turns, I never knew you. And so Jesus begins to reveal how we can know we're built on the real, on the good. Pick up with me in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, in which we read, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, now we've been through it, chapter 5, 1 all the way through 7:23. These words that I have been proclaiming to you, these words of genuineness that we've been defined, not only in your obedience to the Lord, but in your relationship to God and in the change of your life. Everyone who hears these words of mine and, watch the phrase, underline it, the word acts upon them. Acts upon them. The Greek word poeo makes reference to not only somebody that is doing something, but it actually has as its root to abide. That's interesting, isn't it? What it's talking about is a work that is abiding. It stays. It stays within this realm. You know, some people, they build something here, and then they're over here, and they're building something here, and they're building over here. He says, stay until the building's complete. In other words, you're building on the words of what is true, of what is right, of what is genuine, of what is real. You start in the realm of genuineness when you receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You come to Him in brokenness. It's not just an acquiescence. It's not you just coming and saying, okay, all right, I'll believe it. That's not what it's about. It's about you coming and saying, I am a sinner. I am convinced that I'm a sinner. And you come in brokenness and genuineness of heart. He says, we've begun. Stay in the building of genuineness, in the heart of genuineness that is devoted to God and all that He has said. For God is looking for those who are real. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and gives attention to is actually inferred within the passage. It's one thing to, you know, okay, I heard what the pastor said. But are you attentive to it? And are you longing to make it a part of your life? Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who has built his house upon the rock. Now we know that Jesus Christ is revealed as the rock. God Himself as the rock. The ever-present, the never-changing rock. One you can trust in, one that is secure, one that is steadfast. And he puts it in a context, and he says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. This was an appropriate analogy given to those that were around him at that time, because the Jordan River would rise and flood during certain seasons. In fact, what's interesting, if you go back to Joshua chapter 3, verse 15, it talks about when the nation was about to cross the River Jordan. And it says specifically in that text, it was at the season when the floods came. It was almost like clockwork, you depend on it. That Jordan River was going to rise. It's an interesting river when you think about it. I think it has basically like sort of like an 85-mile course. It starts from the Mount of Hermon, which is 9,000 feet up, and it begins to trickle down and begins to gain strength as it starts coming down. And it will go all the way down to the Dead Sea, which is 1,400 feet below sea level. One rabbi writes, it is the fastest flowing river for its size in any place in the world. We oftentimes think of the still waters and the baptism, but the Jordan River, known for its speed when the waters start rising and the floods start coming. A lot has been done to subvert that. What I understand, 100 years ago, there was a lot more volume flowing from the Jordan River. At one time, there was 1.3 cubic billion meters flowing down through this river. And now there is something like 30 million. So it's changed within 100 years. In 1935, this river did flood, but only increased by 50%. But when it increased by 50%, it took almost every house around, every road around in 1935. The picture was very clear because in certain seasons, the river would be pretty subdued. But when the floods came, this was a torrent, and a flood was sure to come. The place around it when things were subdued and the seasons were calm was filled with sand all along the seashore. And it looked like a great place to build by the peaceful and quiet waters of the Jordan. But the last place you wanted to build would be on that sand, because you knew that it would be taken away when the floods came. It was a graphic picture to the Jews. And they knew that if they were going to have a house that would remain, they would need to build on something stable, rock off to the side, away from the stream. And even if the stream rose, they would be safe because they had built on a rock. Luke expands upon this, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 6, in which, interestingly enough, is a passage that we've already quoted from, in which he turns to his disciples and he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say?" Now, once again, the issue is genuineness. If you call me Lord, there needs to be a genuineness of lordship. And in Luke chapter 6, we begin with verse 46, in which he proclaims this. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? "He is like a man building a house who dug deep." Oh, now we begin to realize what that construction was all about. Even to this day, they say that in certain areas, they'll dig as deep as 30 feet to find rock so they can anchor in it. "They will dig deep and lay the foundation upon" what? "The rock. And when a flood arose, the river burst against that house, could not shake it because it had been well built." Underline the word "well." It is the word "good." It is the word "honest." It is the word "true." It is the word "genuine." It is the word "sincere." It was built on something true. That's what the rock is. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is truth. And if you build on him, you build on genuine. You build on true. And your whole life will begin to be genuine and true and real in everything you do. You won't just come to church. You'll adore church. You won't just meet God's people. You'll cleave to God's people. You won't just read the Word of God. It will change your heart. And you won't just want to proclaim the gospel. The love of Christ will constrain you to proclaim the gospel because it's actually real in your life. And everything that will be built up from real will be genuine and sincere and productive and lasting in your life. The reason that so much of what we do is not lasting and seems to wash away with the flood is the very fact that it hasn't been real. And those around us can see that it isn't real. We wonder, why isn't it lasting? Why hasn't anything happened? He says, you haven't built on what is true. So Jesus proclaims in Matthew chapter 7, everyone who hears these words is like this. The fact that someone would need to dig deep is telling us that it's something worth digging for. If you've ever read the Bible and it's ever become a little bit too complicated for you and a little difficult to understand, I oftentimes encourage people, well, what's it worth to you? How valuable is it? Is it worth digging a little deeper? Is it worth hanging on a little bit more tenaciously? If you will, sometimes the rock isn't that obvious, but if you will, you will find he's there. He's asking you, what's it worth to you? He is like a man who will build upon the rock. And he describes him as a wise man. Now the wise man, once again, is described in the Hebrew mind, as well as in this text, as one who puts to practice those things he knows to be true. We oftentimes give you the description of the word wisdom from Proverbs, skill in the art of living. What it means is that you haven't just learned something, you've put it to practice. And to the Hebrew, the most foolish man was the person who knew stuff and didn't put it to practice in his life. Well, it really is a sign of wisdom, isn't it? You could sit around all day and say, you know what, I just don't think that sand's going to hold. I don't think that sand's going to hold. But if you don't start digging for the rock, it doesn't seem to matter, does it? And it says this, and it gives a description, when the rain descended and the floods came. You know, sometimes I think we read this passage and we say, well, that's the end of the age. That's when we come and stand before God. I don't believe that's true. I believe the grace of God are the trials in our life of the days of the floods that come, the seasons in which He brings them in our lives. And it's God's grace to reveal what is real. It's God giving us an opportunity. If you were to read in 1 Peter, or if you were to read in James, they would say something like this: it's a wonderful thing that trials come into your life, because they reveal whether or not you have this thing called faith, real faith. Because if, in fact, you do, you're going to begin to rejoice. And you'll grow in strength in your faith. Well, I had something hit me this last week, and wow, it just threw me for a loop. I don't know what I'm going to do. It's revealing something. It's revealing there's something not real there. Consider it all joy when you encounter these various trials, knowing that the testing of what? The real faith. Knowing that the testing of your faith only produces, it will only produce one thing. If you have real faith, only produce one thing. Endurance. That's the only thing it'll produce. It won't produce sorrow, it won't produce regret, it won't produce fear. It'll produce endurance. Paul writes, if you turn me to Thessalonians, wonderful book in which he reminds them of the problems that they're going through that really are a plain indication of God's righteous judgment. 2 Thessalonians, if you turn to me, chapter 1. He writes this in verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love for each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith, where? In the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Why would that be a good thing? This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God which you are suffering. It's almost as if he's saying, God has given you the flood to prove whether or not you're anchored in what is true or what is false. If you turn me to 1 Peter, something similar is being proclaimed as he writes to those that are going through difficult times in which God has called them. He tells them in Peter that God has literally caused them to be born of an imperishable faith. And if you look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says this in verse 5. You are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Verse 7, that what? The proof of your faith being more precious than gold. What could be more valuable than knowing that you have the real thing? What could be more valuable than that? The graciousness of God to allow the seasons in our lives to bring floods, to beat against the house, to see if there's something that's secure, if we've anchored in the real. How wonderful that is, that He reveals to us what we've done and where we are in our walk with God. That the proof of your faith be more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise. What happens when you're tested and you're anchored in the true. It results in praise and glory and honor, even and when you stand in the presence of God in that final day. The flood is a blessing. The rain descends, the floods come, the winds blow, they burst against the house, yet it does not fall. It had been founded upon what is true. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them, does not abide and continue to build on them, will be like a foolish man, a moros, an empty-headed individual, useless in the things that he does. Truth, in a way, is a mystery to the foolish. You say, you do know you need to put these things to practice. Really? You just can't seem to get it. You do know this is really good for you to obey God's word. Really? I hadn't thought about it that way. Thought about the fact that it was an interesting message and the sermon was interesting, but I really hadn't thought about something to change my life. He's like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Now, I want you to note something. The foolish man is not somebody that doesn't necessarily build. He can be very involved and very active and doing a lot of stuff. But it's what he's building on. And all the way through, Jesus has been revealing those that build on religion. They build on show. They build on things that are external. And that's the perfect picture of sand. It was ever sifting and ever shifting, and something that was unreliable. In fact, oftentimes the word sand is used to also describe multitudes, like the sand of the sea. Well, sure, because that's where the multitudes are, and that's where they're doing, and that's where they're building. They're the ones that are telling you that it's safe there. But we know better. We know that that's not an anchor. If we do anything for anyone other than for Christ, there's no anchor in that. There's no real to it. There's no genuine to it. It won't last. When difficult times come, we will throw away, we will abandon, we won't stay. We'll crush, we'll be overwhelmed, we'll be thrust away with everything else. So was the man who was foolish, who builds his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it descended and was thrust down, and great was its ruin and loss. The graciousness of God that brings the days of trial to reveal the true. There's a great Psalms, if you turn to me, Psalm chapter 32, that gives this marvelous picture and really, in a way, beckons us to get real with God. The psalmist starts off by saying, you can actually be truly happy. You can be truly happy, but you're going to have to get real with God. What does that mean? That means that there's real blessing and true repentance. You have sin in your life, you can't just come before God and go, oh yeah, no, I've been working on that a long time, trying to get that thing under control. In a way, what we're saying is, when I'm ready, I'll let you know, God. But I'm still hanging on to this thing. But he says, you know, happiness comes when you just get rid of it. And you genuinely confess it to God. Read it with me. How blessed or how happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is completely covered. How blessed or how happy is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no what? Deceit. Who does not lie to himself. Oh, it's not really a sin. you're not going to be happy till you get rid of it. Amen. Oh, it's not that bad. In whose spirit there is no deceit. You can keep silent about your sin, but verse 3, your body will waste away. Are you groaning all day long for day and night? You'll feel the hand of God heavy upon you because He desires to rescue you. Your vitality will be drained away. For some reason, you're just not as happy as you used to be. There's not an excitement about things that there used to be. As with a fever of heat in the summer. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your sin to God. And don't hide your crime. Admit your distortion. He uses actually word uses the iniquity. I didn't hide to God. I told Him I was just a twisted person. We are. We are a twisted people. I acknowledge my sin to Thee. My iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and Thou dost forgive even the guilt of my sin. He washed me even of my twistedness. Therefore, here's our conclusion, much like Jesus. Therefore, build on the rock. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to Thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Let me rephrase that phrase. I believe it's probably more accurate. In a time of finding out. Why would that be a better rendition? Well, because I think, first of all, the text says that. But secondly, the emphasis is that God begins to reveal to you your sins. He begins to expose them through the groanings and the heartaches and through the floods. He's revealing to you your weaknesses and He's revealing to you your lack of strength. It is a time when they may be found and when you can be found out. This is the time to confess. You know when God begins to reveal those things to you? I mean, there are times that you're so crystal clear. That's the time. Get rid of it. You say, what time is that? Watch the phrase. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not reach Him. And God is putting those floods in your life and revealing things. Are you anchored in the true? Confess your sins before God. Get in the real. And at the times of the great waters that come in your life, your anchor will hold both sure and steadfast. Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. That phrase is an interesting phrase. It seems to convey that God is not only watchful over us, but almost as if He is giving us His eye. In other words, I'll give you my eyes so that you might see things the way that I see them, and that's how I'll counsel you. When God gives us a new heart and He gives us new vision, new perspective, it is such an eye-opening experience. Do not be as a horse or as a mule, which have no understanding, having no discernment, and having no interest in learning. You can't really sit down with a mule and go, come on now, let's learn this. And once we get it down, we won't have any more problem. Would you look at me? You just can't seem to get a look at you. Jerks over here. Don't be as a mule has no understanding, whose trappings include a bit and a bridle to hold him is the only way he'll go the straight way. Otherwise, he won't come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Do you know that when you have trouble and difficulty and the floods came, and come upon you. It won't matter. People will say, didn't you see that trial? And you'll say, all I heard was songs of deliverance. You can't experience that unless you've been real with God. It's just not going to happen. But if you won't be deceitful, and if you'll admit your sin, you're going to actually be able to experience something real in your life. He who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, you righteous one. Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Hebrews 6:19 says, we have an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, it's the only foundation. And Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, if you'll abide in my word, you'll know the truth. If you'll abide in his word, which is true, and anchor yourself in that, you'll know what's real. For the first time in your life, you'll go, I think I found something real. I mean, all these people have been advertising stuff, and I never found anything real. Nothing really seems to pan out as real. But I found somebody real today because I have anchored in something real. I think it was really the point of this song, The Solid Rock, that this author writes this. In fact, at the very top of the page of the hymnal, it says, The Solid Rock, a wise man built his house on the rock. Let me just read the words of the song one more time to you. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Now I want to stop here. What could be more real than somebody shedding their blood for you? What could be more real than that? I dare not trust the sweetest frame. There's a lot of things alluring us to put the... Come on, you can put your trust in us. And there's glitz and there's glamour. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on the Savior's name, Jesus. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, there are times of darkness that just... Where is Jesus? I can't see his face. I rest on his unchanging grace. He's still there. I may not be able to see it. He's still there. I feel his presence. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Even though it's dark, my anchor still. I feel it. My anchor's still there. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. Think about that. He promised. His covenant, his blood, he promised. Doesn't matter what the floods bring. He promised. They support me in that flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all, my hope and stay. Wonderful last verse. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand, without any fault, before the throne. Because I'll say in that day, on Christ, the solid rock, I stood. I put my trust in real. And I had a real relationship with him. And I am really his. Only you, by experiencing that firsthand, can ever know for sure. Shall we pray? Father, we come before you today with a great desire to anchor in something real. Anxiety and concerns and frustration, upset are all around us. It's no wonder. The ground is shifting. The flood is coming. We see the insecurity of all those other things that we have put our trust in. We have built, but we have not built wisely. And though we have exerted great energy and had great activity, it was to no avail. For nothing was real. Lord, I believe you're calling on us to build on the one true rock. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as we're blotting out the things of this earth and we're putting our focus on the face of Jesus, perhaps in the darkness of your life, it's hard to even make out his face. But you can still rest on his unchanging grace. Even though the waters have covered the rock, you're still anchored in him. And you don't move. Wouldn't you want to experience that? Won't you want that to be a part of your life? Don't you want to be a part of real? So get real with God today. Tell him that you're a sinner. Admit it. Get rid of all of them. Don't try to rationalize. It's sin. It's bad for you. It's malignant. It's cancerous. It's destructive in your life. Get rid of it. At the moment that you begin to confess, you'll begin to feel the real coming upon you. Do you know what you'll feel? You'll feel real peace. You'll feel real burdens lifted. You'll feel for the first time real joy. And you'll have real confidence that you are his. And that you'll forever be with him. You'll have a real relationship. You'll know him. Take this time to talk to him. We give you these opportunities on Sunday to get real with God. Weeks are very busy, and life is very demanding. Stop. Get real with God today. You pray, Sunny Place.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to hear. if you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find His arms open wide. Receive Him. Will end, for within your heart He'll abide. For time after time your heart's door. Oh, how He wants. Oh, how He desires. Why won't you let Him come in?
Father, we come to You today, tired and worn out, beaten by the wind and the waves, seeing the necessity for something real. We embrace You today with all of our hearts. You promise You'll never leave us, You'll never forsake us. And man, do we hear songs of deliverance all around us. We give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.